Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. There are, however, some who are trying to disturb you by perverting the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven would preach any gospel other than the one we preach to you, a curse on him. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches to you any gospel other than the one you received, a curse on him. Am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to gain the approval of people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that bad news sells better than good news? It may come to you as no surprise what psychologists call a negativity bias, a hunger to hear and remember bad stories. According to a 2014 study, people often choose stories with a negative tone. Corruption, setbacks, hypocrisy, and so on, rather than neutral or positive stories. People who are more interested in current affairs and politics were particularly likely to choose the bad news. Not only that, but when they were asked afterwards, these same people said that they preferred to hear good news, even though their choices were the exact opposite of that. On average, they said that the news media was too focused on bad stories, on negative things. Now, because this is our human instinct, undoubtedly because of our sinful nature, God loves to tell us good news. God loves to repeat good news to us. In fact, God has a special word for that good news. He calls it gospel. You can see that if you break it down and think about older English ways of speaking. Gos would have been good, and spell is really a word that used to mean word or news, good news. In fact, in the Greek, it's the same thing. Evangelical is the Greek word for gospel. The eve part means good. The angelical means news or message. And at the core of the gospel is not that human creatures are addicted to bad, negative news stories. That may be true, but at the core of the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has rescued us from all bad news, from our evil addictions and from our sinful desires. And he was raised from the dead to give us a life of good news. Nothing's more important than believing that. And so God not only tells us that once, but throughout the scripture, he repeats it to us. It's the Christian message, the good news, the gospel. Meanwhile, there are forces out there that want us to forget the good news. They want us to abandon good news, and this was already true in the days of St. Paul. We need to be reminded that Jesus was the one who finished the task of salvation for us because we're so constantly tempted to think that maybe we can help out maybe we can complete what Jesus didn't quite finish. Or maybe we can do even more than that to save ourselves. Paul tells us this because he knows the human addiction to bad news. And if we were to outline this text in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, very simply, we might come up with a strategy how to lose the good news. Number one, add your deeds to grace and peace. And number two, accept lies in lovely disguise. In order to get into that, we should think about what the book of Galatians is. It's this most powerful, early, and beautiful expression of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. It's a powerful precursor to the books of Romans and Ephesians. Romans, which said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, and so on and so forth. But first, there was Galatians. Ephesians that said, it is by grace you have been saved, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, and so on and so forth. But first, there was the book of Galatians, which in many less familiar ways and places talks to us about how grace, gospel, good news is so different and opposite to law, sin, and the ugly truth of our sinful natures. The Galatians were churches in several cities where Paul had done mission work early on. In fact, we went through some of those churches that he went to in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. According to the prevailing theory, this was still part of Galatia when Paul was preaching the message and doing mission work. Unfortunately, between the time when Paul came with the gospel and the time when he wrote this letter, the Galatians were infiltrated by manipulative teachers who basically said that Jesus Christ didn't complete salvation. And they had to go back to the law of Moses in order to discover what else they needed to do. They said the gospel is good, but there must still be law for salvation. You must go back to things like circumcision, dietary laws, Old Testament pilgrimages and feasts, and so on and so forth. Of course, even if you say that that part is also the gospel, according to what we know and what Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, according to Jesus himself, that's not really the gospel. That's adding to the gospel and is the opposite of the gospel, as it seeks to add rules and laws. And so Paul wrote how astonished he was that these believers fell for the law. He couldn't believe how quickly they would lose the good news. He was essentially saying, you have added your deeds where they don't belong. But look at how Paul begins the letter. Even if the group of these who had fallen into error, for the most part, was still called church, because of the believers hidden in it. Paul spoke this brilliant, loving, lovely formula, grace and peace to you. We could also translate it, grace and peace are yours. Taking a look at that, what do those two special words mean, grace and peace? The word grace in Greek is a word charis. It was the typical Greek greeting when you began a letter. They would say charis. But it's also the word for grace. And it takes on some special meaning when it comes from a Christian like St. Paul. The word peace was the Greek word Irene, like the name Irene. It would have really been a reflection of the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And it's how a Hebrew would begin a letter, the typical Hebrew greeting. But again, when it comes from St. Paul, those two words, grace and peace, take on a much greater meaning. They contain a summary of all of Christianity. After all, what does grace contain? Contained in grace is the forgiveness of sins, the peace of conscience, the reminder that you can't do any of it. even if you wanted to, because it's been done in Jesus in reference to salvation. It quiets our conscience. But peace would be impossible without grace. Unless sin had first been forgiven, you couldn't have peace because the law accuses and terrifies the conscience on account of sin. And the sin that the conscience feels cannot be removed by pilgrimages, vigils, labors, efforts, vows, or any other works, circumcision, dietary laws, or Old Testament customs, pilgrimages, and festivals. In fact, when it comes to sin and works, sin is only increased by works. And if grace had anything to do with the works of human beings like you and me, sinners, it wouldn't be grace anymore at all. The more we work and sweat to extricate ourselves, to pluck ourselves out of this world of sin, the worse off we are. Because there's no other way to remove sin than grace. In this grace and peace, God forgives you dearly. He loves you richly, cares for you daily, guides you truly, and forgives you completely. He's there to help you individually, and this really deserves our attention. For the words are easy, but the temptation is the hardest thing in the world, to be surely persuaded in our hearts that we have peace and that we have grace entirely apart from our own actions, entirely apart from anything in heaven and on earth than our Savior Jesus Christ. We would prefer for our own deeds to be the grace and peace, but that's a surefire way to lose the good news. Why? Why would that be? Wouldn't it be a nice thing if we took all of Jesus' works and only added the good things that we do on top of it just a little bit? Couldn't we say that, okay, even if we're mostly bad, maybe just the little things, the little good things we do could also help to save us? Isn't that possibly part of it? Well, there's a little bit of trouble there when it comes to salvation. Because we don't really have a tiny little bit of good. The Bible reminds us of that over and over again, saying, no one is righteous, not even one. The Bible says every inclinations of the thoughts of the human heart are only evil all the time. This is already at the beginning of the Bible. We're told all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says if you want to talk about your righteous acts, let's talk about your righteous acts. All of them are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Since even our good deeds are tainted with evil, adding them to the work of Jesus only makes the good news go bad. Just think about it. If Jesus did 95% of what we needed for us to go to heaven, and we did 5%, if that was our job, we would have no peace. We would constantly wonder if we did our 5%. Let's make it even stronger. If Jesus did 99.9% of what it takes to get us to heaven, and we could only do 0.1%, even with that small percentage, you and I would always wonder. We would always be looking at ourselves, watching our every step, curious if maybe we haven't done quite enough. Not quite enough to have salvation with our God. And all of a sudden, our complete peace would be lost. Because the grace would no longer be there. Because the grace says, the grace of the gospel, Christian grace, says that Jesus Christ has done it 100%. Perfection in Jesus is never active. It's only passive. That means it's done unto us. Otherwise, it's no gospel at all, and the news becomes bad, no longer good. And Jesus knew this. Early on in Jesus' ministry, guess what we're told? We're told in John 2, many people saw the miracles he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now, what does this mean? This doesn't mean that Jesus didn't want people to believe in him. It didn't mean he didn't love all of these people. It didn't even mean that these weren't nice people. It simply meant that Jesus knew these people couldn't be trusted with the task of salvation. He couldn't trust them to help out. They weren't also true God. They had no chance at perfection. They were the reason that he'd come. They weren't the medical professionals. They were the patients. And Jesus was the doctor of souls. Jesus was the one to come and show love. They still had an inner sinner to drown, and even St. Paul could say that about himself. In the beginning of our text, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And at the end of our lesson, he says, am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to gain the approval of people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That sounds like character assassination. St. Paul might as well say, don't listen to me. I'm not here to approve you or to be approved by you. But if you think about it, if what Paul is really telling you is sincere truth, if he really trusts what he's saying, he wouldn't have to rely or entrust himself to men. See how St. Paul says things that are so remarkably close to what Jesus said. And so you can see how our nice thoughts, like the 95 and 5%, or the 99.9 and 0.1%, see how those nice thoughts, it sounds so nice, if we could just add a little bit to what Jesus has done, we see how that can go oh so wrong. When we try to add, we end up subtracting. When we try to add to salvation, we end up taking it all away, deconstructing everything that Jesus Christ has put together as our perfect and complete builder. And guess what? We're not the only threats to this as sinners who love to follow other voices, who look for bad news. It's true that even our friends, our nice Christian friends, can also fall into temptations and the lies of the devil. That's how, in fact, the devil disguises lies. Our nice Christian friends can also go wrong. Paul stresses this by saying it twice. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven would preach any gospel other than the one we preach to you, a curse on him. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches to you any gospel other than the one you received, a curse on him. It's pretty strong language. And he says it not once, but twice. Essentially saying that there are many spirits out there, people, magazines, information, books, news, that may be very well-intentioned. And yet, what is the road to hell paved by? It's paved with good intentions. That's not a Bible passage, but we can certainly come to that conclusion when we see how even if it were possible, an angel from heaven comes and tells us something other than grace and peace, then that angel ought to be eternally condemned. Is it any wonder that some of the fakest religions in the world were reported to have come from angels sent from heaven? According to one of these fake religions, an angel named Gabriel, we hear about him in the Bible, but he came to tell a man named Muhammad a little bit more about what the God of Abraham was really all about. In fact, getting some details mixed up in the Bible, really adding to what Scripture says and therefore taking away from it. Supposedly, the angel Moroni came to tell a man named Joseph Smith what to read out of a hat, redefining words like grace and peace, salvation and gospel to the point where those who follow this religion are almost speaking a different vocabulary than we are when we speak words that are defined in the Bible. We can say with Paul, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. After all, why would a false teacher come to where the devil already has the upper hand? Why wouldn't a false teacher come in disguise to God's people to say, I am from God? It's the surefire way for them to take the gospel away from us. And if we're not careful, it's a surefire way for us to lose the good news. So test everything. Even if Pastor Bodie comes to you and adds to what the Bible has to say about grace and peace, you must compare the Word of God and test me on it and see if I'm not telling the truth. Even if Saint Paul himself appeared to you, you must test him according to the writings you already have from Saint Paul in order to check and see if this spirit is truly Saint Paul, if it's truly from God. Even if you have a vision of God telling you what to do, you must compare it to the Bible and test your vision along with every other spirit. Because Jesus himself, again, could tell you what would happen. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, why would a ferocious wolf come in sheep's clothing? It's so that you can't see the talons and the fangs and the claws that would snatch you out of God's hand or would do everything to try and take you from Jesus, to try and feed you with the bad news of works instead of the good news of gospel. Why would the devil come to you with words and doctrines from what he calls scripture as good news when it's really bad news? Of course, because he wants to sink us and separate us from our Savior. Jesus also says in Matthew 15, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of men. Let me give you an example to kind of summarize what we've talked about with a young man named Alex Malarkey. Alex Malarkey says he made it all up. His trip to heaven during a 2-week coma, the visions and experiences he had, now he says it was all a lie. None of it was true. Did you ever take interest in the genre of books called heavenly tourism? Usually it's about a person who is on their deathbed or maybe in a coma or was medically pronounced dead. And during this time, this person experienced some kind of trip through heaven and somehow lived through it. And when they came out of the coma or the operation or the health emergency, the person is usually a small child, tells about what he or she saw. There are a couple of books like this about young boys. One of them was about a 6-year-old boy named Alex Malarkey. And this whole genre has seemed to cool off a little bit since 2015. I think because Alex Malarkey came out and he told the news media that he made it all up. And he said it in these words. He said, I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. And it did. There was a whole book about it called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Alex continues. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. I couldn't help but agree with Alex Malarkey. I couldn't help but think how well-intentioned people may be when they've been given a vision, they report it to other people, and yet over and over again in Scripture, we're told this is enough. We're told don't add, don't subtract, don't twist, don't change. We're told grace and peace. They are yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is more dangerous than straying into heaven with our idle speculations. In saying all of this, Alex Malarkey really seems to agree with everything that St. Paul has told us. And not because he wants to condemn people, and not because we want to throw out well-meaning Christians with their experiences, but because we love grace and truth so much. We love the gospel of God so much, this good news that heals all of our diseases and forgives all of our sins. The apostles' greeting, so new to the world at that time. Grace and peace, something so many of them had never heard before, but two words that really embrace the heart and core of Christianity. Two words that keep us from losing the good news. Amen.